We're reading from 1 Kings 18, and we're reading verses 19 to 40. If you now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Jezebel. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God." And all the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it, and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood." So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. "You have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming or is relieving himself, or maybe he is away on a trip or is asleep and needs to be wakened." So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar, large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water, and pour the water over the offering and the wood." After they had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they were finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself." Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. This is the word of the Lord.
Shall we pray? Father God, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts to it. We ask your blessing on Jan as she does that for us this morning. Pray that you would show us how we might respond from the example of Elijah. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, so we've been looking at different prayers in the Bible and seeing what we can learn from them. And today we're thinking about Elijah's prayer. Now, Elijah is one of my favourite Old Testament prophets because despite his God-given supernatural gifts, he's very human. He, like me, and perhaps you too, experiences high and low points in his faith and his walk with God. And after this obvious high point, shortly afterwards, we read on in 1 Kings, and we find him telling God that he's had enough. and he wants to die. And then later hiding in a cave and God gently coaxing him out. But that's another story. In this episode, Elijah is on a high. The background to this passage is Israel's continued rebellion against Yahweh, the one true God, by turning to worship other gods. But despite this, God had remained faithful to his people. And we read of the mercy of God as he forgives and rescues them repeatedly. And then they do it all over again. God had sent a succession of judges to bring them back to him. But wanting to be like the nations all around them, the Israelites had demanded a king. The prophet Samuel had warned them that this wouldn't go well. But they insisted, and God gave them what they wanted. So, beginning with Israel's first king, Saul, who turned from God, King David, and then Solomon, whose divided heart led to the division of Israel into the northern and southern kingdoms, there had been a succession of kings. And although a few were notable in their devotion to God, most, as the Bible puts it, did evil in the Lord's sight. And the Bible records that again and again, God allowed disaster to come upon Israel. So our Bible reading this morning is about a contest between the Lord's prophet Elijah and the prophets of the Canaanite god of Baal. And it's 450 against one. So this contest is authorised by King Ahab, whose dubious claim to fame is that, according to 1 Kings 16, he did more evil in the Lord's sight than any of the other kings before him. He had married the pagan princess Jezebel, which led to Baal being worshipped alongside Yahweh, the God of Israel. Ahab allowed compromise and coexistence. I think this is something for us to reflect on in our society today. How much have we allowed compromise and coexistence? How much do we compromise and coexist with other gods, such as consumerism, security, promiscuity, power and control? It's really difficult because I'm sure the Canaanites were really nice people. Otherwise, why would the Israelites have so willingly blended with them? And just as the non-Christians around us are really nice people. And judgmental fundamentalists just cause people to turn from God rather than towards him. But as Christians, we are called exclusively to follow Jesus. And where necessary, live counterculturally. It's not easy. But Jesus never promised an easy life, did he? Anyway, Elijah challenged King Ahab, warning him that his blatant disregard of the first and most important commandment that God gave Moses, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall have no other gods beside me," would lead to drought and famine throughout the land. And Ahab was furious with Elijah because the drought was not only a religious issue, it was an economic issue and threatened his kingship. He blamed the drought on Elijah, calling him the troubler of Israel. And Elijah made it clear that Ahab had brought the trouble on himself. Baal was the god of storms and fertility. And given the dry land of Canaan, was one of the most important and powerful gods. And this contest comes after nearly 3 years of drought. So the question of who controls the rain, thus who is the one true God, Baal or Yahweh, was about to be answered. The picture we have before us in this passage is quite comical, really. The prophets of Baal do a sort of rain dance around the altar they have made, chanting, and asking Baal to send fire upon their carefully prepared sacrifice. About noon, Elijah begins to mock them, saying, "Shout louder! Maybe your God is asleep, or distracted, or even gone on a wander," which in our parlance would be gone for a comfort break. Elijah clearly seems to be enjoying himself. It reminds me of Psalm 2, when God scoffs at kings and nations who in their pride waste their time on futile plans rather than reverently submitting to God. I've always seen this as a story, as like a straightforward demonstration of God's omnipotence, as God above all gods and king above all kings, which of course it is. Elijah challenges them, "If the Lord is God, follow him. Or if Baal is God, then follow him." But really, there was no competition. Because how can you be above something that doesn't even exist? Baal was not only distant, he was non-existent. Baal was silent. We read there was no sound, no reply, no response. On the other hand, Yahweh listens and responds. So this contest is not only about omnipotence, it also gives us into an insight into the heart and character of Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. And when Elijah took his turn, he offered a simple prayer, in contrast to the shouting, chanting, and dancing of the morning. He prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have brought them back to yourself." And immediately fire flashed down and consumed the whole sacrifice. God was present, God was there, and ready to respond to his servant's call. God was committed to his people. He answers Elijah's prayer because of his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in order to be true to himself, to remain just and faithful. Not because Elijah had any great faith or worthiness. The Lord wanted to be present, to be known, to be trusted, to have a relationship with his people, to love and to be loved. And he still does. The Lord was not distant. He was concerned and involved in human affairs. And he still is. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does this passage have to say to us thousands of years later? And in the situation we find ourselves in today, with all that's going on around us, it's difficult sometimes to know how or what to pray. Well, to start with, Elijah's prayer is short and simple. He didn't go on all morning with extravagant ritual like the prophets of Baal. It's not about the eloquence and length of our prayers. We don't need to be clever and squeeze in 20 Bible verses and speak the Queen's English for God to hear our prayers. New Christians will sometimes say, "I can't pray, I don't know what to say." In fact, in Matthew 6:8, Jesus said, "Our Father God knows what we need, exactly what we need, before we ask him." So the groanings of our heart, our tears, one word, or even a heartfelt sigh can be our prayer. Next, Elijah's prayer was based on trusting in God's covenant promise of faithfulness and relationship with his people. We too can pray in confidence based on God's faithfulness, mercy, and love. And then we know we are praying according to God's will, and we know he will hear us. God answers our prayers, not because of us, but because of him, because of who he is. And because his prayer was based on God's character, Elijah's prayer was bold. When he prayed, Elijah didn't know for sure if God would answer his prayer immediately, or if he would answer it at all. And in fact, he made sure that they would not say that he had any sort of unfair advantage, like a better sacrificial bull or drier wood, so they could not explain away the miracle. Furthermore, Elijah's faith is seen in his extravagant use of water in a time of drought. He definitely didn't want them saying, oh, it caught by fire by itself, it was a hot day. How often does God answer our prayers and others explain it away as coincidence? Has that happened to you? I sometimes wonder how many coincidences people need before they see the hand of God. I expect you've heard some Christians say, call things God incidents. That's quite a good way of putting it. But in this case, God did answer immediately by sending the fire. But Elijah had to wait for the rain. He had to wait in faith. He prayed and he held on in hope. He saw only a tiny rain cloud coming in answer to his prayer for an end to the drought. But that's later in 1 Kings 18, if you want to read on in the story. Our prayers may not always be answered completely or immediately, but we have to hold on in trust and hope. And hold on, we can. None of us know the future, but we can hold on because we know that God is holding on to us. And Elijah certainly stepped out in faith, didn't he? I wonder how bold we are with our prayers. I must admit it's easier to pray bold prayers in the company of other Christians, don't you think so? Because we have a mutual understanding that maybe God might not answer as we expect, but we do know that he still answers. But what if we're praying with or for someone who is not a Christian? I must admit it's harder than to pray a bold prayer. For healing, for example, I often find myself praying for comfort and peace rather than directly for healing. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, what if God doesn't answer? And then they will say, well, that proves God isn't there. But God can defend himself. That's not our responsibility. We just have to trust God's promises and step out in faith like Elijah did. Elijah asked God to answer his prayer to prove he is God, so that the people would know he is God, so they would know that he has brought them back to himself. So when we don't know how to pray faced with this global pandemic, when we don't know how to pray for people and situations, when we've been praying for someone to know Jesus for a very long time, and we've almost lost ideas and ways of how to pray. We've run out of inspiration. This is a good place to start. That they would know God is God He is in control. But they would know God loves them and has brought them back to himself by his death on the cross. In these uncertain times, perhaps we do not even dare to let others know what we're praying for. But we should have confidence, not because of our prayers, but because of who God is, that he will hear us and respond. We, like Elijah, need to hold on to our Lord in the face of all that seems to oppose him. We, like Elijah, need to look for the tiny rain cloud of hope which is surely coming. God has not gone anywhere. God is not sleeping. He's with us. He's on our side. He's interested in our lives. He loves us. And he's ready to answer our prayers if we will dare to trust in his unfailing love and faithfulness. Amen.